Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I would venture to guess that most all of us have routines of prayer. And it's good to have habits of prayer, whether it's before a meal, we thank God for the food that we have. Sometimes it's putting the children to bed, we pray with them. But often these times become just a habit. How often do we talk to God spontaneously throughout the day? If you think about your day, how often do you actually talk to Him? James 4:2 indicates that we don't often receive from God because we don't ask. And then sometimes when we do ask, it's to get what we want rather than help to honor Him. But I thought about that. If you have a relationship with someone, if you say that you have the closest relationship with God because of what He's done, how often do we actually talk to Him, interact with Him, tell Him what's going on in our life beyond just our routine times of prayer, whether it be at meals or before bed? The author of Hebrews has written a passage that we're going to study this morning to encourage us as believers to draw near to God, to speak freely before His throne and find mercy and grace to help in a timely manner. So we can come to God because we have a great high priest who ministers on our behalf. And that's what the next several chapters in the book of Hebrews focuses on, Jesus' superior priesthood. He is the superior high priest. So we begin a section this morning that introduces that, although it's really been introduced earlier on in the book of Hebrews. From chapter 4, we'll look at verses 14 through 16, and we'll see two encouragements and two exhortations that call us to hold fast our profession of faith and draw near to God in our trials. Hold fast and draw near are the two exhortations that He gives us. Let's look at Hebrews 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're beginning the second major section of Hebrews, and it focuses on the superiority of Christ's priesthood, His sacrifice, and His covenant that He ratified. But in chapters 5 through 7, the focus is primarily on this priesthood that He holds, and this is the introductory verse. It serves as a transition from the previous passage into this next section that deals with Jesus being high priest. And that's what we look at this morning. So here's our first encouragement, and it's found in verse 14. The exalted position of the Son as heavenly high priest gives us hope to hold fast. In other words, because of who He is and the position that He holds, it gives us hope to hold fast to Him. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That little word, therefore, it implies the need for encouragement. It encompasses what has previously been said. Remember what we studied last week. Look at verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So in light of the Word of God's penetrating power to render us totally exposed and wholly vulnerable before God. So what He's saying is, you must make sure you trust in Christ. That is of utmost importance, because we are going to give a word to God about the Word of God. And that Word of God is able to totally expose who we are and what we think. there's an implicit need there. And so he starts this next paragraph about Jesus' ministry as high priest, and he says, therefore. So because you are going to give this account before God, and because the Word of God is able to divide even the intents and the thoughts of our heart, therefore, we need this high priest. If Christ is not our high priest, how will we ever stand before the throne of God and give an account for the Word of God that we've heard? So there's the implicit need for encouragement in that little word, therefore. The emphasis on Jesus as high priest to follow, as well as the call to hold fast and draw near. All of this has been indicated earlier. It's been foreshadowed earlier in the text. Let's look at some passages. So now he's starting this section on Jesus being the high priest, but look at what he's mentioned beforehand. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Towards the end of the verse, it says that when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That little phrase, purification of sins, has to do with a priestly ministry. So he's already introduced the idea that Jesus had a priestly ministry when he made purification of sins. Look at chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of our Lord Jesus. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. So Jesus became a man so that he could sanctify us through his offering. That means to make one acceptable for worship, make them holy for worship. So that's a priestly ministry or imagery. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he's called a high priest, and then the high priest makes propitiation, makes the atoning sacrifice for sins. Verse 18, he was tempted in that which he has suffered, and he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So this idea of temptation will also be visited in our text. So the author is taking the bits and pieces that he's indicated so far, and now he's going to summarize it in this introductory paragraph. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 3, verse 6, he uses the word confidence, which he'll use in this paragraph. So therefore, because of Jesus' surpassing greatness of his ministry, and because we're going to give an account before God for the word of God that we've heard, consider Jesus. Hold fast to him. So there's an implied need for encouragement in seeing Jesus as our high priest. We're going to give an account to God for every thought and intent of our heart, whether we trust him or not. How will we ever stand before his throne in that scrutiny? And this is what we have. So here's the implied need, but now here's the exalted position that we look at. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest. There are 17 references to the high priest in the book of Hebrews alone. When you look at the ratio, I actually have a Bible program that counts the number of words in a book of the Bible, and then the ratio of that word to the number of words. And the high priest is a major subject in Hebrews, of greater importance in some ways, ratio-wise, than any other book in the New Testament. So the issue of high priest or chief priest is a major, major theme here in the book. Now, surprisingly, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word is used a very few times. It's used in Leviticus 4:3 of the anointed priest. That would have been the high priest who was anointed to minister. It's used in Joshua 22:13 and Joshua 24:33 of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, and then Eleazar became the high priest afterwards. And it's used repeatedly in the New Testament of the highest ranking priest, and that's what this word means. He is the highest ranking priest. But there's an adjective added here in verse 14, a great. In Greek, it's mega. He is the ultimate high priest. He is the great high priest. Let's look at, just in the book of Hebrews now, what was the ministry of a high priest? The original audience would have understood this, but I think it would be helpful for us to look at what does the high priest do? Back in chapter 2, verse 17 again, Jesus was made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The high priest was responsible for making atonement, a satisfactory sacrifice, for offering the satisfactory sacrifice on behalf of the people. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, turn there. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the high priest was responsible for representing God to the people and the people before God in worship and making sacrifice for sins. Verse 2 says that he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. So he must be sympathetic with the ignorant and misguided. Verse 3, because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. So the high priest represented God to the people and the people to God and then made the appropriate sacrifices of worship. Look over at chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the high priest had an intercessory ministry. He prayed on behalf of the people to God. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So again, the idea of sacrifice, intercession, sacrifice, and worship was part of the high priest's ministry. Chapter 9, verse 6. The priests are entering continually the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But into the second, there were two compartments in the tabernacle. There was the outer compartment where the priests would go in. They would offer the showbread. They would light the incense, and that would represent the prayers of the people. But then it says, into the second, this holy of holy rooms, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So the high priest had the special ministry of entering the holy of holies, which represented God's presence. So this high priest, he would offer gifts and sacrifices, but he would actually enter once a year into God's presence to do that. Look down at verse 25. The high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. That was Israel's high priest. Obviously, Jesus brought his own blood. Finally, chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. We have been sanctified or made holy for worship through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The high priest offered worship to God through the blood of sacrifice, and he brought the reconciliation, the atonement between God's people and God. So we come back here to the start of this long section on Christ's high priesthood, and he begins verse 14 with his exalted position. There's this need because we're going to give an account before God. And since we have a great high priest, we have, now focus on that word, that's a present tense participle, having. We have him. We constantly have him as the ultimate high priest. And that will be unpacked in the rest of this section. But he says, I want to encourage you. Jesus is greater than the angels. Listen to him. He's greater than Moses. Find your rest in him. We're going to give an account to God. But we constantly have this ultimate high priest who intercedes for us, who makes the appropriate propitiation, the right sacrifice, so that we can be reconciled to God. That is glorious news. We are having this great high priest. But notice the exalted place that he ministers. This is astounding. Verse 14, we have a great high priest. We are having, present tense, constantly, a great high priest, the ultimate chief priest of highest rank, who has passed through the heavens. He is not a high priest that enters a room in a tent once a year. He is a high priest who has passed through the heavens, plural. This reminds us of what he's already said in chapter 1, verse 3. I want us to survey how he's using these themes and he wants to drive them home. Chapter 1, verse 3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at God's right hand. He passed through the heavens. He made his sacrifice that brought purification for sins. And then he actually sat down on God's throne. The high priest entered once a year and he never sat down. But Jesus entered the heavens with his sacrifice and sat down. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. The emphasis goes on throughout this long section. 6:20. At the end of 6:19, it talks about the veil. There was a veil that separated the outer tabernacle room from the Holy of Holies. But Jesus entered within that veil. It says, verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus entered into God's presence as our high priest. Chapter 7, verse 26. That Jesus is exalted above the heavens because he passed through them and he's exalted above them. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Do you see how important this is? He's introducing it in chapter 4, but he is going to highlight this point over and over again. Some want to go back and they want to have priests and they want to have sacrifices. But he says those things were a shadow. Jesus actually brought his sacrifice into the heavenly throne room and he now sits down. He's exalted above the heavens. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So when he starts out and he says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, it's almost as if he's making his introductory statement that he's going to take the next five chapters to unpack and to emphasize and to repeat. He's passed through the heavens. yes, we are going to give an account before God, and we need to fear above all things not trusting Him. But that fear does not need to cripple us, to make us become so self-focused. What we need to focus on is the great high priest that God has given us. The great high priest who has passed through the heavens. One more reference, chapter 9, verse 24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So as you come back to Hebrews 4, verse 14, he says, therefore, since we are having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's saying, I want to encourage you, the exalted position that Jesus holds. He is the ultimate high priest, and the exalted place in which he ministers in the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. This is very, very important. And it speaks of his ascension. Do you remember in Luke 24, 51, what happened? Jesus ascended into the heavens. Look over at Romans 8 with me. Because Jesus passed through the heavens, nobody can make an accusation against God's people. Romans 8, verse 34. Nobody can make an accusation that will ultimately condemn us. Romans 8, 34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. The ascension and the fact that he has passed through the heavens and that he's a high priest in the heavens now is vital for us. If we do not have a high priest who is in God's presence currently, then we have no leg to stand on. But he is saying, you do. If you are relying on men to make sacrifices for you year after year or week after week or whatever it is, there is no permanent hope. But Jesus, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Come back to Hebrews 4 with me. The exalted name he possesses now. So he's trying to give us hope and encouragement to hold fast. His exalted position is that he is the ultimate high priest. The exalted place in which he ministers, he's passed through the heavens. He's in God's presence ministering for us. And then it says, Jesus, the Son of God, it names him. This is his exalted name. And notice what he does is he uses his human name. Jesus is the name given to him at his birth. He's already made the point in chapter 2 that he can be a faithful high priest because he became a man. And so he uses his human name, Jesus, and the name Jesus means Yahweh's salvation. And then he uses the title, the Son of God. Jesus, the God-man. This is his exalted person, his exalted name. He's the ultimate high priest. He ministers in heaven itself for you, and he is the man who also possesses the character and attributes of God himself. This is the God-man. You have the perfect high priest. He is a man so that he can minister for men, and he is the Son of God, the one who possesses the attributes of God so that his worship is perfect for us. The exalted name he possesses. The high priest is the man Jesus, who's the divine Son of God. Remember what Son of God means to the author of Hebrews. Come back to chapter 1. Verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Verse 6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God calls the Son God. He says that his throne is eternal. God calls his Son the Lord who created in the beginning. Verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The Son of God is also the man Jesus. And so he, in this very short introductory statement, he wants to introduce to us our hope and the reason why we need to hold fast our trust in Christ. Yes, he's greater than the angels, and we need to listen to him, because how can we neglect so great a salvation? He's greater than Moses, and we need to make sure we trust in him. And we're going to give an account for whether we do or not. But we have the ultimate high priest, and he ministers in heaven itself for us. He is the man Jesus, who is also God himself, the God-man. There's the encouragement. The exalted position of the Son as heavenly high priest gives us hope to hold fast. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now here's the first exhortation he gives us. Verse 14 at the end of the verse. Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The verb hold fast means to take hold of something with strength and authority. Grab onto your confession. Let us hold fast. It's also used in chapter 6, verse 18. In Hebrews 6, 18, it says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. It means to grab onto it. Grab onto your confession. He uses synonyms throughout the book. I want you to see how important the idea of holding fast in the book of Hebrews is. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. Chapter 3, verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Now, these are synonyms of this word hold fast, but they all speak of grabbing onto and taking to oneself. As I said, it's used in chapter 6, 18, and then chapter 10, verse 23 uses that synonym. In 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So obviously, one of the main points in Hebrews is you need to hold fast to Christ. Why? In this context, because he is your hope before God. He's the one that will make you acceptable to God. Hold tightly to him. There is the exhortation. Take hold of him. I come back to 4:14. What does he tell us to grab onto, to hold onto firmly? Our confession, homologia. Homologia is confession, and it means to speak the same things, the same word. It's often used to communicate the idea of a public acknowledgement, a public confession. Because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, we should constantly be holding on to our public confession of Christ. There's his point. If you understand that Jesus is the only one who can bring you into God's presence, into the very throne of God itself, he is the only one that can make you acceptable to God. Not listening to the word of angels, not following a form of Judaism that Moses introduced, but Jesus is the only one who can bring you into the presence of God. Hold fast your public profession of faith in him. Don't hide it. Don't be embarrassed of it. Hold it fast. Hold tightly to this public profession of faith. Hold fast our confession. He includes himself. So you've got the encouragement because of who Jesus is as our high priest. Here's the exhortation. Hold tightly to your profession of faith. Don't go back. Second encouragement in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. A second encouragement is the express sympathy of the Son gives us hope to draw near. So we have this high priest, but here's the second encouragement about that, is that he truly understands and knows and sympathizes with us. Verse 15, the very first phrase, he understands what it's like to be human and to have human weakness. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The word sympathize, it's a compound word. Sim is with, and pathos is feelings. He feels with us. We don't have a high priest who is unfeeling, but he feels with us. He suffers with us. That's what that word communicates. It's sometimes translated show compassion. The word sympathy also communicates the idea of compassion. That's used, same word is used actually in chapter 10, verse 34. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. When you show sympathy to someone who's a prisoner, what do? You show compassion to them. You suffer with them and you minister to them in their suffering. And that's the idea here, is we have a high priest who suffers with us. He has compassion upon us in our suffering and our weakness. Now, verse 15, when it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, the word weaknesses literally means without strengths. It's the word strength with the negative prefix. He suffers with us in our lack of strength. Here's the point. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as exalted as he is, as incomprehensible that God could take on humanity, the omnipotent one, because he took on humanity and lived with us and like us, the omnipotent one knows what it's like to be impotent. He knows what it's like to not have the strength, save calling upon the Lord. I like the way the King James translates it. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The New Living states it positively. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. There's his point. The omnipotent one, by taking on humanity, voluntarily and fully subjected himself to human weakness. He understands what it's like to be subject to human frailty and temptation. So he understands. He says, I want to encourage you. You're going to give an account before God, but you have a high priest who takes you into God's presence. And he's a high priest who understands perfectly what it's like to be here and to live with all the limitations that you live with. Next, he says in verse 15, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. He has been tempted in all things as we are. And the grammar indicates that he permanently stands in the state of having been tested or tempted in all things. In other words, it's just not something that happened, it's done and gone. He stands permanently in that tested and tempted position. He was tempted to sin and tested in regard to his faith to the fullest extent in all things, as every other man. It says he was tempted in all things like we are. Turn to 1 John with me. In 1 John 2, 1 John 2 gives three major categories that men are tested in this world. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh or desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there's desires to fulfill one's flesh. There's desires that come from what is seen. And then there's the pride of life. And you can see that in the original temptation. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? What does it say? Eve saw that the tree was good for food. What does food do? Fulfills the flesh. That it was a delight to the eyes. It looked beautiful. There's the lust of the eyes. and it was desirable to make one wise. There's the pride of life. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, make this stone into bread, Satan told him. Why? Fulfill the desire of your flesh. You haven't eaten in 40 days. When he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the desire of the eyes. And then when he told him to leap off the corner so that the angels would sustain him, show yourself for who you really are, the pride of life. The thing about Jesus' life that is absolutely awe-inspiring and gives us hope in all of this. Now come back to Hebrews 4:15. He has been tempted, put to the test, tried in all things as we are, yet without sin. Here's the beautiful thing of it. He never succumbed to that temptation. That means that he bore the full intensity of temptation completely, always, to its fullest extent. None of us know what it's like to never sin, but to constantly have the barrage of temptation and testing face you and to continually persevere in it. But he does. So he knows exactly how to pray for us, how to help us have victory over that temptation. So he understands what it's like to be subject to human limitations and frailty. He's been tempted in all things, in every way as we are. But thirdly, he is holy. Verse 15, it says, without sin. And that's the greatest encouragement for us to draw near to God through him. If we had a high priest who had sinned, then he needs to be dealing with his own sin before God. But we have a sinless high priest who sits in God's presence. Since Jesus did not sin, he never failed to endure the fullest extent of temptation. He knows perfectly how to intercede for those being tempted. From the cradle to the grave, Jesus fought the battle against sin. He never knew relief from a world that incessantly called him to serve himself and disregard God's word. He knows exactly how to pray on behalf of those who come before the throne of grace. Here's the encouragement. We have a high priest who understands. We have a high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted in every way we are. And we have a high priest, though, who's without sin. That means his ministry is perfect on our behalf. And it's acceptable to God the Father. Now, here's the second exhortation, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the privilege that we have and the responsibility that we have. Because we have this great high priest who brings us to God and who knows what it's like to be tempted in every way like us. He knows what it's like to be limited in knowledge, in power. The privilege that we have, the responsibility that we have, is we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The word draw near is used over and over again in Hebrews, and I'm going to show you those passages because hold fast and draw near. It's like the set exhortation. This is what he's trying to communicate to these people and to us today. Look over at 7:25. Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Drawing near to God, coming near to him. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. The law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. What did a worshiper do? When they came to draw near to God, they offered the sacrifice. The priest took it in and ministered that sacrifice. But they were worshiping God when they drew near to him. That's what that phrase communicates. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, Verse 21 tells us, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us worship God through him sincerely. Chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's that word. He who draws near to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The very basis of faith is drawing near to God. It's coming to God to worship him. Chapter 12, verse 18. You have not drawn near to a mountain that can be touched or to blazing fire, to darkness and to gloom. He's speaking of, in the Old Testament, Israel standing before Mount Sinai. They drew near to the mountain. They worshiped near Mount Sinai. It says, you haven't drawn near to Mount Sinai. You're drawing near to the living God, the true temple where he dwells. Chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That word come is draw near. So over and over again, the word draw near speaks of approaching God for worship. Approaching God for worship. Come back to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Because Jesus knows, he understands, because he's been tempted as we are, and yet he's without sin, let us approach God to worship. Let us draw near to worship. But he goes on. How? With confidence. The word confidence is translated boldness in some places. The word itself means to speak freely. It means freedom of speech. Let us come to God in worship and speak freely. Remember the context of the Hebrews. They were suffering persecution. Family and friends are forsaking them. Some of them had their possessions confiscated. He says, because of who Christ is and because he's your sympathetic high priest, draw near to God and speak freely. Speak boldly. Speak plainly to him. Talk to God. And then he calls it to speak boldly or with confidence or plainly, where? As we draw near to the throne of grace. A throne is the place where the sovereign rules. He mediates his rule, but here it's called a throne of grace. So his sovereign rule on our behalf is a rule of kindness. The word grace means favor or kindness. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, speak freely before God's throne. Why? Because it is a throne of kindness to you. So because of Christ, we don't need to fear speaking honestly and fervently and boldly before God, because God is predisposed towards kindness to us, because we have a high priest who's sitting next to him, who knows what it's like to be here, who knows what it's like to suffer our limitations, and who knows what it's like to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he's sitting interceding for us. He has brought the perfect sacrifice of his own blood in to make atonement, and we are right with God the Father, and we can come to him and tell him everything boldly and confidently. No, not presumptuously, but very forthrightly. And it is a throne of kindness that God has towards his people. I think we understand this when we come to faith in Christ, but sometimes the longer we study the scriptures and the more we live in our segment of Christian society, we start to forget the throne of grace, that there is a throne of grace. We know from Isaiah 6 that it's a throne of holiness that caused the prophet to be undone as he saw how holy God was on his throne. And yet, even in that Old Testament picture, what did God do? He had one of the seraphim come and take a coal from the altar and touch his lips and says, the Lord has taken away your iniquity. It's a throne of grace. We can speak freely, and we have the privilege and responsibility to speak freely before the throne of grace. And what is the purpose and the results that we can expect? Turn back to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The purpose is to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy is a word that highlights God's compassion upon those in Christ, to those who are in need. It's the word that's used in the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew term chesed, which is often translated loving kindness, loyal love, steadfast love. When we come to God and we tell Him plainly what we're going through and how we need Him, and we call out to Him and we draw near to Him in worship, and it's a throne that's kind, that is mediating God's rule in kindness towards us. The purpose and result of this type of prayer is so that we may receive God's steadfast love. That word to receive is to take to yourself. When you pray and you speak boldly before His throne of grace, you receive His steadfast, loyal love. And then you find grace. You find that kindness. So we can expect to find God's kindness and His loyal love when we come before Him in prayer, when we understand who Jesus is and what He's done as our high priest. But here's the purpose of that loyal love and that grace. It says to help in time of need. The word help is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's important that we look at this. Look at Acts 27. Fascinating. This word, Acts 27, 17. This is when the ship that Paul was on was about to be shipwrecked. It was breaking up. Acts 27, 17 says, after they hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. That word, supporting cables, that's the word help. It's a term about actually ropes that go and to support something. And so when He's calling these embattled believers who are thinking about whether this is worth it or not, following Christ in this world, is it worth it or not? And He says, hold fast and draw near and tell God everything plainly. His throne is a throne of kindness. You'll receive His steadfast mercy. You'll find that kindness. But the purpose of that mercy and that kindness isn't just to make you feel better for the moment. It's to support you. It's to help you in a timely manner. And that word means in a good time, at the right time. Talk to God and tell Him where you're at. And look to your heavenly high priest to mediate that. And He will undergird you. He'll tie ropes around you at the appropriate time. I want to remind you of this, however. 1 Corinthians tells us, what is that help going to look like? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, and here it is, so that you will be able to endure it. God promises that with every temptation, He will give you a way that you can actually endure it. A way to escape succumbing to it, but to be able to endure it. That doesn't mean that your temptation will go away. It doesn't mean that these Hebrews may not lose their life. It doesn't mean that our loved one may not succumb to that illness. But what it does mean is that when we go and we speak plainly before God's throne of kindness, and we receive His love, and we find that kindness before Him, He will undergird us and tie it up to support us at the proper time. He will give us the help that we need when we need it. It may not take away the trial, it may not take away the pain, but He will give you strength to endure it, to be able to draw near and to hold fast your faith. That's why Christ's priesthood is so important. And he's going to take the next 6 chapters to unpack that. So we have seen the encouragement of the exalted position of the Son, exhortation, hold fast your public confession of faith. Encouragement number 2, look at the express sympathy of the Son. Look at how sympathetic he is towards you. Then draw near to the throne of grace for help. Since he's so great, he can identify with our struggles. Let's hold fast our testimony of faith in Christ and draw near to God through him in prayer. So no matter the struggle, as one who trusts in Jesus, you can go to God and he will minister his steadfast love to you. What does it say about us when we have a trial and we jump on the internet to try to solve it rather than going to God first? What does it say about us? It says that often our faith is weak. We have been reminded of where we need to go this morning. And may our great high priest strengthen you to come boldly to his throne of grace, and you will find kindness, loyal love to help you and support you at the proper time. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, what can we say other than thank you? Thank you for such a high priest. Lord Jesus, it is beyond comprehension that you would give up the glories of heaven to take on all the limitations and to endure all the temptations that we do. But you did so, so that you could redeem us and bring us into the presence of your Father. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you for it. Amen.